The story of the prodigal son. The prodigal has come home and there's a celebration as the father has restored him. And we continue the story here in verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Let's pray together. Father, we just pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you give us insight into this passage. Teach us your truth. Transform us by it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking today at this section of the parable under the title Lost at Home. The last part of the parable of the prodigal son, this section about the elder son, is sometimes considered by people as a minor add-on. And quite often the parable is taught or preached on and people don't refer to the last part. But the final section is probably the most important part of Jesus' teaching in this whole parable. Because he told this parable because he was responding to the criticisms of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. We read back in verse 1 of this chapter, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" And this teaching about the elder son is the climax of Jesus' teaching, and it's targeted particularly at that attitude, that critical attitude of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And in one sense, in telling these parables, Jesus is getting to his main point now in this teaching of the elder son. In the three parables in this chapter, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, Jesus is seeking to get across the great love of God for those who are lost, for the most lowly of sinners, and also the abundant joy of God in seeing lowly sinners saved. Why did Jesus mix with sinners? Why did he mix with the lowliest of people? It is because God loves sinners. God loves those who are considered as the most lowly. That's the message in this chapter. And as Jesus focuses on the story of the elder brother, what he is doing is contrasting that amazing love and joy of God in seeing sinners being saved, contrasting that love to the hard-heartedness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who looked down upon and despised these sinners. People who they saw as being less than themselves. But in this, they were failing to recognize how great their own sinfulness was. The prodigal son who left home and squandered everything was lost for a time. But the elder son who remained at home, who continued to work for his father, was equally lost. And that's what we're going to see today. One was lost in a far country. The other was lost at home. We're going to look, the first point is the refusal to celebrate here in verses 25 to 28. When the party starts for this younger son who had behaved so badly, the elder son was faithfully working away in the field. This son who had remained at his father's home and who had remained faithful in working for his father obediently over many years, he was still hard at it. When he finds out that the fattened calf had been killed and this party was going on in honor of his brother, he was angry. The ender of verse 25. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called out to one of the servants and asked, "What's going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. In each of us, there's probably a large degree of sympathy for this elder son. And there's part of us, I'm sure, can understand his refusal to go in and to celebrate. This younger son was an absolute waster. The elder son had been good and been faithful for a prolonged period of time. And we can understand him not wanting to go in. And we understand that he's upset at all the attention the younger brother is now receiving. But this refusal to go in points to a lack of grace, which highlights his lostness. It points to a heart which was not right with his father. And here is a shocking truth for us here today. It is possible to seek to faithfully obey God's word and live a very morally upright and religious life, yet still be in a lost condition. Those who are lost in their sin are not just those who live a very immoral life. They can be those who are very upright and very religious. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is speaking about this very theme. And in Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus says this: "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers.'" And Jesus is saying there are those who have been involved in ministry, prophesying, even casting out evil spirits, even those who could perform miracles, and they could be lost, not right with the Lord. It's possible to be a member of a church. It's impossible to be involved in church organizations, to be a member of the committee, to be an elder, even possible to be a minister, and even a minister who preaches the gospel, and be lost. Let me prove it to you. In Matthew 11, we read about the 12 disciples going out to preach. One of the 12 was a man called Judas Iscariot. Judas was not a saved man. Judas was lost. He wasn't right with God. But there was nothing outwardly to suggest that his preaching, that his ministry was any different from the others. Outwardly, he looked all right. Outwardly, he was doing the right thing. Outwardly, he looked like a Christian preacher. But he was lost. In 1 Samuel 16, when coming to anoint a new king, the prophet Samuel is reminded by the Lord that man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. And that is why the son who remained at home, while looking the part outwardly in his faithfulness and obedience, he was lost, because in his heart he was as far away and as lost as the prodigal who went away. And this means that there can be here today, and this is very somber, in our worship, those who look the part, those who sing the hymns, those who may be even involved in the life of the church who are active. But in your heart, you can still be lost. As lost as those who will today spend the day in the pub or engage in moral activity. You can look the part outwardly, but your heart can be far away. One of the marks of being religious but lost is what we see here in the elder brother, not rejoicing in the salvation of sinners, not having a burden for the lost to be reached and brought home. And here's an important test about whether we are truly saved. Is grace alive in your heart? Have you a burden and a longing for even the most lowly of sinners to be saved? Is this something you pray for? Is this something you want to support and be involved in reaching these people with the gospel? Do you have a welcoming heart to people who would come into church, no matter what their background? Do you have a heart for the lost to be brought home? That's one of the key tests about if we're saved. If grace has touched our souls, we won't refuse to celebrate in people being saved. We want to see the lost restored. So the first thing we saw is the refusal to celebrate. The second thing we see in this son is the criticism of the father in verses 29 and 30. The wrong attitude to his brother's return was a telltale sign that the elder's son's heart was not right with the father. More of the true nature of his heart and his attitude to his father is now exposed in these verses. Four things about him. First of all, he felt his father owed him. Look at verse 29. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders." He saw his relationship, his standing with his father, as one that was based on merit and him earning it. There was no concept of him being undeserving. There was no thankfulness in his service. It was all drudgery. Notice the word she uses, "I have been slaving." An understanding of grace, a sense of joy were missing as he served the Father. I wonder, let's bring this to home, as we serve in the church, as we serve God, is it a drudgery to you? Have you this sense, like the elder brother, that God owes you? Have you lost the whole concept of grace, how God owes us nothing? And that it's an amazing privilege to serve the Lord. It's an amazing honor to serve Him in any way. The elder son had lost sight of that. The father owed him. That was his attitude. Secondly, he felt unloved by his father. Verse 29 says, "Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." I got the notes wrong here, if you're following. The father had not fitted into his agenda as he had desired. And we see here the same selfishness, the same self-centeredness that was in the prodigal brother who had gone away. The prodigal brother's attitude to the father was, "You have to give me." The attitude of the brother who had stayed at home, "You have to give me." Do you see here? Two totally different lifestyles. One of absolute wastefulness. One of tremendous dedicated service. But there was the same heart behind it. The same selfish heart. There was no difference in the hearts. They both demanded that the father would give to them. They wanted more from their father. And their father had to act on their terms. If not, they were unhappy. There was a blindness here that caused both sons to fail to see the amazing love of the father. That's one of the big problems, that lost sight of the Father's love. And one of the marks of a lost heart, whether in the far country or at home, is failing to see and be consumed by the love that God has for us. And instead of being amazed at the abundant love and graciousness of this God, instead of feeling hard done by. One of the marks, if you're truly saved, is you're amazed that God loves you. You're amazed at His love. One of the marks that you're not saved is you're not, that's not your attitude, but God owes me. God owes me. God has to give me. Thirdly, he felt better than his brother. Look there in verse 30. When this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Very critical words. He doesn't even call his brother his brother. He says to the father, this son of yours. His heart is so hard to his brother. He's a harsh and critical attitude here. There is no love. There's no grace in his words. There was pride in himself as he looked down on this fallen brother of his. He was better than his brother. And this pride came from looking outwardly at his brother and himself instead of looking deeper in the heart. Yes, outwardly, the elder brother was better if you looked outwardly, but inwardly, he wasn't better. His heart was as sinful as the brother who went away. His heart was as dark. His heart was as opposed to his father as his brother was. Yes, the sin within the elder brother was better hidden, but it was still there, and it was as real. When we look at the lives of those who have no regard for obeying the Ten Commandments and have no time to come and be involved in the worship of God, we can have a feeling of superiority. Those people who will not go to church today, we're better than them. Those people who will engage in it very immoral, we're better than them. But when we look honestly at our souls, when we look within, there's no room for pride. There's no room for a sense of superiority when we look what's lurking inside us. In Matthew 15, Jesus said this, again responding to religious leaders, the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. We look at others and say we're better, but when we look at our hearts, do we not see those very sins within us? In our hearts. Being found by Christ means having a realistic view of others and having a realistic view of ourselves and the state of our hearts. Being found by Christ means coming to understand our sinfulness and our total need of grace. And knowing we need to be born again because our hearts are so dark and so full of sin. One of the main reasons why many people don't get saved, many people who have come to this church for years and haven't got saved, is you're looking at yourself outwardly, your outward conduct. Look at your heart. Look at the hatreds that's there. Look at the lusts that's there. Look what the thoughts come into your heart. Then you'll begin to see why you need to be saved. The fourth thing we see here is he had no love for his father. The younger son is asking for his inheritance showed that he just valued his father for what he could get out of him. Remember when we thought about the younger son, when he asked the father for the inheritance, he's basically saying, Father, I want you dead. I don't care about you, Father. All I want is what I can get out of you. And the older son here shows the same characteristic. All he's concerned about is not what the father wants, but what he can get out of the father. There was no love for the Father. There was just coldness here. The elder son had performed his duties, but his heart was far away from his father. And this was the very thing Jesus saw in the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that he was speaking to here. They did their duties, but there was no love, no devotion. In Matthew 15, we read from a moment or two ago, Jesus is rebuked because his disciples didn't wash their hands ceremonially before they ate a meal. The Pharisees and the teachers' law, they had a very extravagant way of washing their hands. It wasn't just to do with personal hygiene. It was a ceremonial thing which they had made up. And Jesus turned the tables on them. And he says in Matthew 15, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away. And Jesus then goes on and teaches that what makes people unclean is not a bit of dirt on the hands, but the state of a person's heart. Because these religious Jews put a great pretense on being good with their outward activity, while their hearts were not right with God, Jesus called them actors. The Greek word is hypocritis, from which we get our word hypocrite. And that is what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite doesn't have to be a very obnoxious person. An actor. Someone who puts on a front and hides the true state of things within. And here's a challenge for us. Is our worship, our service of the Lord, is it real? Is it from the heart? Or are we actors? We put on a front to look good, but in our hearts, we don't love the Lord. Has your heart been changed? Has your heart been brought to know and love and adore and be amazed at this God, so that to serve him is a delight, to sing is a delight? Or do you serve, do you sing, do you worship with a heart that is hard, a heart that is critical, a heart that is cynical, a heart of little love for God or for others? The criticism of the Father. But we're not going to finish here, the elder son, this morning. We're going to finish with a response of the Father. The Father's running to the younger son as he was coming home was unexpected. It didn't happen in the culture of the day. But that action is echoed here in verse 28. "And I'm going out to plead with the elder son." That would not have happened in the culture that day. For a father who would be given probably a lot more respect than fathers would be today, a father would not have lowered himself to go out to his son when there's a great party going on like this. He was in the guest of honor. He was there at the very heart of the things. He wouldn't have gone out and pleaded like this. He would have sent a servant maybe, but the father wouldn't have gone out to plead. And in the father doing something that would have been seen as being very embarrassing and humiliating, and going out to plead with his son to come in, we see the amazing love that he had. The father had equal love for the son who was lost at home as for the son who was lost in the far country. He loved them both. He adored them both. The elder son is reminded of his many blessings in verse 31 by his father. His father says to them, "My son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours." But the son, Sally, didn't seem to value all that he had in the father. Do we fail to value the wonderful blessings that God has given to us? Do we fail to count our blessings? The son here failed to see the abundance of the father's love. He presented his father as as being hard-hearted, as being tight-fisted, when the Father was far from it. You wouldn't even give me a goat. You'd give me nothing. You're a Father who's harsh and hard. And sometimes that's the way that people think of God. But what this is teaching is the God that we serve is a God of abundant love, amazing grace, a God with a tender heart of compassion for his children. Let's not present him as being something else. He is this God of love. The Father explains his joy with very strong words of comparison, such as dead and alive, lost and found. Look there at verse 32. He says, "But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." It's as if the Father is, I couldn't do anything else. I couldn't help myself. I had to celebrate. I had to rejoice. I love this son so much. He was lost, but he's found. He's dead. He's alive. He's come back to me. I can't help myself. I have to rejoice. The Father rejoices in the miracle that has happened. He loved to seek and to find the lost. He loved to save undeserving sinners. This is the God that we worship. A God of amazing love. And if you're lost here today, either lost in an immoral life and far away, or if you're lost here at home, religious and upright, and you haven't been born again, please be encouraged by this. This is a Father of amazing love for lost sinners like you. No matter what your past is, no matter what you're like, he loves you. He sees the sin in your heart. He loves you. And he wants you to come in faith and repentance to be redeemed. And one of the ways we know we have been redeemed is that we have a heart that's far from perfect, but a heart that's growing more and more to reflect the love of the Father to others. Let's pray for those of us who are saved, that that heart of love will grow and grow and grow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful story. We look at the hard hearts of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and so critical, scorning Jesus for eating with sinners, for eating with the lowly. Oh God, by your grace, may there be none of us who would have hearts like that. May we have hearts that are soft and tender and filled with the love of God. Hearts which are drawn to Christ. Hearts which are amazed at the love and grace we experience in Christ. And hearts which want to reach out to others. Father, to any who are lost, near or far, may they be sure of their lostness. May they come to their senses and understand where they are. May they not be fooled by outward activity, but see the state of their heart. And see their need of rebirth, of their hard heart of stone being replaced with a tender heart of flesh. And may they come to Christ for salvation. In his name we pray. Amen.